Would you turn with me then to our studies as we continue to look at 2 Timothy, and we move down tonight to chapter 2, and simply the words of verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We tried to cover a considerable amount of work last time, and on reflection, I fear that it might have been just too much we tried to get into one meditation. Perhaps tonight we can be more relaxed, less restricted in the scope that we wanted to cover. All I want us to think of is the way in which Paul is setting before Timothy for the particular circumstances in which he was to labour, and the way in which we can take for ourselves as aim lesson in whatever area we have to labour, the resources of God's grace to strengthen us in that work to which he has called us. Brother Andrew, it's a saying which I discovered a long, long time ago, and it has always stayed with me, speaking about the work of taking the gospel scriptures into communist China. Brother Andrew said that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. And that support that Paul is setting before Timothy is here mentioned and referred to as the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's life was at this point measured maybe in weeks, certainly in months. And he was very conscious of the responsibility of passing on the mantle of the gospel and the extending of it when his life was quickly to come to an end. And he was going to pass that responsibility down the line and to another generation. But not only to one generation to come, such was the instruction that he was going to give to Timothy, that it was going to be not only for one generation, but for several subsequent after that. But the first in the queue, and the first shoulders on which this mantle was to fall, was on Timothy himself. And so therefore, Paul, the end of chapter 1, fills out two important things that we were looking at last week. First of all, he fills out the responsibility that is his and also will devolve upon Timothy. He is an apostle. We saw last time that was a unique office that went with the first generation of those that were so called as apostles. But then afterwards he talks also about preachers and teachers, and that is the continuing function and ministry in the church of preaching the gospel and of teaching and instruction, its norms, its standards, and its ethics to the individual or to an organization or to a nation. So here is Paul filling out that responsibility. But in the face of that responsibility, Paul is also talking about hostility, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And we saw last time that the hostility of the world to the gospel can be reduced to three simple principles or areas. The hostility of the world directed against the gospel is because of the source from which the gospel comes, because of the substance of the gospel message, and because of sin in everyone's life which the gospel addresses. This gospel message comes from God in all eternity, resolving to do something about the problem that man could never address or solve, the problem of sin. He does it, the Lord does it, in sending his Son to be the Saviour and substitute on the cross of Calvary. And the gospel, therefore, that is preached and the message that is proclaimed addresses that specific spiritual problem of sin in the heart, as it influences, pollutes every person by ordinary generation from Adam onwards. And as we are true to that same core message, and as we are true to that same emphasis in the gospel, so also we will experience hostility whenever we seek to raise the flag and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, don't be surprised when these things happen. Think it no strange thing if people look at you and say, why are you not with us? Because of a change that we've experienced. And because if we now speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be surprised when such hostility is exhibited towards you. Responsibility, hostility. And so therefore, Paul tells Timothy to guard the gospel. Guard it well, because of what it is. It is the message of life. It is what people need to hear, even although the initial response might indeed be hostility. Nevertheless, it is what they need to hear. And he has to guard this gospel against loss on one side or damage on the other. Because the days in which Paul is now living and which Timothy is going to go through, these were days when it was fearful to name the name of Christ or to profess to be a Christian. There are times when there is open hostility and there is bloodshed on a fearful scale for those who name the name of the Lord. We've seen it in our own history when the Christian had to meet in the hills. Such was the opposition of government and such like against any kind of church gathering and so on. These were the days Paul was living in. Fearful days to be a Christian. And in these kind of days, there is a refining takes place. Without a good foundation and without a strong spiritual relationship with the Lord, that kind of fire that comes and that wind that blows, when the storm breaks, we are told here that many abandoned the gospel. We're told specifically that all they in Asia left Paul. And there is only one bright light that burns against that darkness and reaction of so many in Paul or to Paul's life and circumstance. There was only one bright light, and he went by the name of Onesiphorus. He did not go with the flow. He did not depart and abandon Paul, but he sought him out very diligently, even although it might, no doubt, it did involve great risk to himself, seeking what dungeon, what place Paul was held in. And all the while, by identifying with him, Onesiphorus could well have been a marked man himself. That's the kind of day in which Paul was living, and now Timothy is going to exercise a ministry in it. And so therefore he says to Timothy, thou therefore, chapter 2 verse 1 is a very logical and tight connection between what has been said in the past, last week. Thou therefore, it's a conclusion he's coming to. In the light and in the face of that kind of hostility, this kind of society, in the light of the responsibility that is yours to defend, to preach, to proclaim this gospel, in the light of that fearful weight and mantle that is going to come upon you, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You therefore, the connection that he makes with what has gone in the past. And there is that tenderness and endearment comes out in that way in which he speaks of Timothy, my son. We know the way in which Paul was the one that was instrumental underneath God's blessing of bringing Timothy to know the Lord. And the way in which from that point onwards, after Acts 16, there was a tremendous interrelationship between the two of them, and they were to a large extent involved together in the work of establishing churches, mission work, evangelism, and such like. So therefore there's a relationship that goes back a long way. They'd been through many circumstances together. And here is Paul, knowing Timothy, knowing what his character is like, knowing him because he's been with him and seen him. Paul is now concerned because he's going to be on his own. And he's going to have to face up to this fearful society and the pressure from it. And he's got to all the while seek to guard, preach, proclaim this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like a father speaking to the son. Whatever be the circumstance, be it the son going away or a deathbed scene of the father, but there is the parting of ways. We can imagine it and we can picture it on a human level for ourselves. And it fails not if we translate that across into the spiritual realm of Paul giving concerned counsel to Timothy. Not only is there concern here, but there is also isolation. He says, "Thou, therefore, you have got to be different." It doesn't matter what the flow of society is like around about you. It doesn't matter what other people and the majority view might be. It matters not what others might be saying or living by. You, Timothy, us ourselves, we're all isolated. Thou, therefore, my son, be different. It doesn't matter what others might think or say or do. It doesn't matter what your own assessment of your own abilities, your strengths, your weaknesses, and we've all got to do that from time to time. We've got to be thoroughly familiar with ourselves and the conclusion that we come to about ourselves. It doesn't matter what you're thinking about yourself, Timothy. You're weak and you're shy. You, Timothy, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be strong. That's the command that Paul gives. But the Lord, when he gives command to us, he never gives a bare requirement. He never gives us a bare command. There is always the undergirding and the motivation of a reason for it. Think of the men, the disciples, as they were out in the storm. And they were terrified with the wind and the storm and the waves and so on. And then the Lord draws near to them. And the Lord says, "Don't be afraid." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because it is I. The Lord was with them and they were not to be afraid. The same occurs and repeats when you go down through Old Testament. Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43. Let me just quote Isaiah 43 for a sample. "But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." And he says, "Fear not." And then immediately he goes on to say, "Why fear not? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Or again, perhaps something that is applicable to what Paul and Timothy were going to go through, or at least what Timothy was going to go through. Jeremiah 42 and verse 11 there, the prophet is speaking to the people and he says, "Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon." You're afraid of him, but don't be. for I am with you. So always there is the command, and it's followed by this undergirding of a reason. And here there is no difference. Paul isn't saying to Timothy, be strong and just grit your teeth and face what life throws at you. Be strong, Timothy, and behave in a stoic way. That's what you've got to do, Timothy. Is that what Paul is saying? No. What he's saying is, draw down for your need. Draw down for your need the riches of the grace that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Peter speaking right at the very beginning of his second letter, Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, there are rich and glorious promises that the Lord in his power has made available for us, that we should live a holy life. Everything that we need, every eventuality that might arise, the Lord has made provision for it. We are therefore obliged to call down, walk by faith, seeking from the Lord that very provision appropriate to whatever need we might be in. And here is Paul saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, you're going out into the work and it's a fearful responsibility, it's a heavy weight, and it's going to come on tender shoulders. Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And what I want to do is to take something we said last week, linger upon it, think upon it, bring it out once again. First of all, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So here is Paul seeking to give encouragement to Timothy. And he does it in two ways. He first of all draws on his own past experience. I know whom I have believed. And then he says, side by side with his experience, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These are the two simple thoughts I want us to think of for a while tonight. First of all, he draws on past experience. Verse 12. We often read it one way. We often read it as Paul committing the keeping of his soul to the Lord. These words and that meaning, it is possible to translate it in that way. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, why would Paul speak of such a thing at this point in the argument that he's developing? Why would he speak about committing his soul to the Lord in this context? What contribution does it make to the argument, to the encouragement that he wants to give to Timothy? There is an alternative meaning and application of that verse 12. Let me read another translation of it. Which is why I suffer as I do. And he says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul is here speaking about his own deposit. He is speaking about that which the Lord has given to him to watch over and to care and protect, preserve, defend the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Because these words, committed unto him, these words in the original Greek simply mean my deposit. And the framework and the words that Paul uses here, he's talking about keeping what he has committed to him, and he's speaking about guarding it. He's speaking about protecting, preserving it. And when you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 20, Paul says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Keep that which has been committed to thy trust. It's the same vocabulary. It's the same words that he uses there as he does in verse 12. And the context he has in chapter 6, of verse 20, chapter 6, is defending, guarding. And the same applies here in verse 12. So what is Paul saying then? What he's saying in verse 12 is this. The deposit is mine. It's been given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. But having given that deposit into the hand of Paul, and Paul went around establishing churches, preaching it, teaching it, Paul is persuaded also that not only does he have to guard it and preserve it, but more importantly, he's persuaded that the Lord himself is keeping it safe until that day. That day when Paul, as a pastor, an apostle, as a Christian worker, will have to give an account, an explanation of his stewardship, of the way in which he has been faithful or otherwise to the deposit and its responsibility. That's what Paul is speaking about here. The deposit is in his hand. He is able, that he's persuaded that God is able to keep it until that day. And what does his confidence rest on? What is the basis of such a confidence that Paul has? He says, I know him. I know whom I believed. I know whom I'm following. I know the one who has given me this deposit, who I serve and whom I preach. I know him. I know him because of what I've been told about him and what's been shown to me when he formulated the gospel, the Old Testament passages and such like. But he knows also from his own experience, when he's been in situations where that has been the issue at stake, where he's had to defend and guard the gospel. And he knows that in such situations, the Lord kept this deposit safe, kept him safe as he was defending it. It has been entrusted to Paul, but the Lord is also taking care of it himself. And so therefore, as he passes this responsibility to Timothy, he seeks to pass on with it the same assurance. How often Paul, perhaps with Timothy at his side, how often Paul has had to do exactly what he's now saying to Timothy, exactly what he's laying upon Timothy as responsibility. How often Paul, before kings, in the Jewish synagogue, before crowds in Ephesus and other places, how often Paul has had to do this very thing, defend, guard, promote the gospel. And in all of these circumstances, he says, I know him. The Lord has never let me down. He has relied on the Lord time after time after time. And he has never been disappointed. He has never been let down. Those that wait upon the Lord, going back to Isaiah 45 verse 17. And he speaks there about the eternal salvation. He speaks there in huge dimensions. And he says, those that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. Paul was never ashamed. He was never let down. And so he's giving this encouragement to Timothy. The gospel might be ridiculed, criticized. Apostasy might be on the upsurge, and the fear of God might be in decline. But the gospel rests not only in the hands of a few people like ourselves, frail and weak though we might be. We do what is required of us. But just as Paul did with Timothy, so we've got to do ourselves. The deposit might be in our hands. The responsibility to protect it, to preserve it, to pass it on. But nevertheless, we see that the Lord has not taken his hand away from it. He has not taken his hand off his deposit. He will preserve it. He will preserve and keep his own message. So there is Paul drawing on past experience. Past experience breeds future confidence as the seed is planted in the ground of God's promises and God's provision. But what else does Paul give to Timothy to encourage him? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, in our life, in our Christian lives, there is so much bombarding our lives and seeking to get into our lives. There is so much seeking to claim our Christian attention and our Christian consideration. What are we going to do then? A principle simply we apply to so much is this one. Keep at the very center. Keep at the very center that vital relationship with the Lord himself. At the front of our mind. At the front of our thoughts. Maintaining a sensitive heart. But also bringing strength and power into our life and into our soul. What is it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying to us, look at who you are. Look at what you are. And question yourself, how has all this happened? How has all this come about? And the answer comes back time and time and time again to the echo. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sovereign grace. A grace that is over all things. There's some mysteries in our lives. There's experiences we go through and we cannot understand them. But no matter what happens to us and no matter what falls out to us, we can always return to God's grace and the way in which he resolved in eternity to bless his people and to do us good. It's a grace that has a purpose, a sovereign grace, and that purpose will not be thwarted. So therefore we can read again the book of our life. We can read again the spiritual experiences that we've gone through, and we can see grace behind all of these experiences, the discovery about ourselves, when the Lord opened our eyes to see who we really are, the disclosure of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Savior and Redeemer of sinners, the way in which we were drawn to him, to put our faith and our trust in him. It wasn't something that we would have desired ourselves, because many a year prior to these, we would have run miles from any kind of gospel overture. Until that is, God in his grace worked in us and drew us to himself to delight in his Son. Think of all that he has done for you in his sovereign grace, working at these countless experiences in your life. Think of it all, Timothy. And then look at it like this. In the light of all that he has done for you, what can you do for him? In the light of all that he has done for you, what can you do now for him? When he asks you to defend, protect, preserve this gospel. a sovereign grace. It's also just simply three or four words that we can use to look into the grace in different ways. It's a steadfast grace. We're conscious of changes all around us. Paul and Timothy were conscious of changes, very much so, because they were coming through the persecutions instituted by Nero. There were fearful times, as we said, for living, and things were coming to a very low ebb as a Christian. But there's one constant thing that one could say, Paul and Timothy, Paul repeating it many times in different letters he wrote and sermons he preached that Timothy listened to. The blessings that we have as Christians are not based on what we are or on what we've done. They are steadfast because of their basis on the grace of the Lord. That's what he purposed and that's what he planned, that I will be their God and they will be my people. And nothing will alter that status or intent of the Lord. Nothing will change it. Great encouragement we have when you go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. You sons of Jacob. Oh, how Jacob would have provoked the Lord in all of his behavior. The way in which Jacob's life would have possibly disqualified himself, were it to be on the basis of merit from any blessings from the Lord. But that's not the basis of God blessing Jacob. It was a steadfast grace, steadfast resolve to bring blessing upon them. The Lord says it, John 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. These qualities that are emphasized for us, the steadfast, resolute, unchanging, unalterable purposes of God's grace to bless his people. That quality, therefore, it's not bounded, it's not influenced by time or by circumstances. That's the grace of the Lord to you, Timothy. It's not bound, it's not influenced by any time you're living in or circumstances you're going through. Think of the grace that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And think particularly of the way in which that grace brought the Lord to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross. That's the purpose of his coming into the world. That's why he lived. There was no reason in himself why he should die. There was no fault in him that anyone could pick up on. His life was perfect righteousness, not just before the scrutiny of men, but especially before the scrutiny of God. But he died upon a cross for his people. And there is demonstrated for us the breadth of God's grace, that it went to such a length that he died to redeem his people. And just think for a moment of what he laid aside and what he became and all that he endured and all that he suffered. And as you go through these things and gather them all together in your mind, Timothy, how can you explain it all? How can you explain all of these things in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can only explain it in these terms: his grace, his mercy, his love. This is what the Lord has done for you. This is who you are. This is what you are. Only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, a heavy debt rests upon you now, Timothy. On all of us, in fact. And we're very similar to Isaiah chapter 6. There, the prophet talks about the year the King Uzziah died, the way in which he experienced forgiveness and pardon through the touching of the live coal. And as you go through the verses, you then come to the point where the question is posed, who will go for us? And the prophet, immediately conscious of all that he's experienced at God's hand, conscious of all of these blessings that he's had from God himself, he says, gripped, constrained, motivated, stimulated by that spiritual experience, he says, here am I, send me. The constraint of God's grace and of God's love upon him. That's what Isaiah felt. And that's also what Timothy feels. The service he's engaged in. Paul was very much aware of the huge privilege that was given to him. The privilege that was given to him in his grace. The whole of his life, he sought to fulfill this privilege, to discharge this responsibility. There are three places where the conversion of Paul is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and especially at chapter 26, where he's there talking before King Agrippa. And he's testifying what the Lord has done for him and what the Lord has done to him. And then you come down in chapter 26 to verse 90, and he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This is what God has asked me to do. This is what God has given me to do. This is what the Lord in his grace has put before me as the function and purpose of my life. God in his grace. And I've tried as best I can to fulfill what the Lord has asked me to do. And all that I've been doing is because of his grace in dealing with me. The mantle then comes on Timothy. He needs strength of character. He needs a dogged determination to keep going along the right path. He needs the commitment of all the resources. He needs so much to keep him going. He needs especially grace to draw on and to sustain him. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want just to draw two final thoughts as we close. First of all, we can ask for what we need. None of us are equal to the spiritual challenges of living or of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are equal to it. But equally, there is never a reluctance on the part of the Lord to give us what we need. John 15 tells us that we are a dependent people drawing upon the vine sap for everything we do. That drawing and that dependence, sometimes we think about it only in specific events, only in specific pigeonholes or boxes. And the Lord brings us along a Christian life, and the Lord teaches us, no, that's not the way it is. The Lord shows us that it's a habit. It's the whole atmosphere of life. It's all the way through life and living. We are to show and exhibit this dependence on the Lord. And whenever we face a situation that is bigger than us, demanding, challenging, we are told we have access to the throne of grace. There to meet a high priest who is sympathetic to us, who knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like for Timothy to stand and defend the gospel. He knows what it's like when we're called upon to do similar things ourselves. But there, Hebrews tells us, we're to come boldly, and there are two blessings available for us. If we come to that throne of grace with sin uppermost in our mind, we have mercy. But also, it goes on to speak about not only having mercy, if we come with a particular situation in mind that is trying us or testing us, then for Christian living, we are told there that we can have grace to help in time of need. Grace. Exactly the same experience that Paul is putting before Timothy here. We can therefore ask for that very grace to help us and to sustain us along the way. And not only do we ask for what we need, we have, lastly, the assurance that it is adequate for us. Paul, again, is our example. In his own earlier life, we all know the tendency for pride in every human heart, and especially the way in which maybe there's a special blessing, or maybe there's a special privilege, or maybe there's a special position or power in human experience. You can see the way in which those that are stars in business and politics and such like, accompanying them, so often you find pride. And it's the same in the spiritual realm also. Paul, he had a tremendous experience of these 3 years in Arabia when the Lord was showing to him and teaching him the Christian gospel. And for Paul's protection, in case pride were to come in because of the privileges he had, Paul tells us that he was given a thorn in the flesh for his own protection and for his own usefulness. And at the start of that process, he shows to us in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I wanted that thorn away because I felt that it was better to serve the Lord without it. And that's what he prays for, that it be removed. But the answer that the Lord gave him was a surprising one to Paul and perhaps to ourselves initially. Because God says, no, it's staying. And then he says this, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul giving us that assurance from his own life. That assurance that is there for Timothy also. Every one of us, we've got to try to face a difficult situation. A situation that might be harrowing to ourselves. We are living in a situation that we prefer to change, or we prefer to get out of. We prefer it to be more comfortable. But these are not the options the Lord gives us. These were not the options that Timothy had. The Lord has put him, and the Lord has put us where we are, that we might learn of him and be more like him. Now, the circumstances we might be in are maybe not as far-reaching and as momentous as Paul and Timothy is talking about. But still, they might be for us hard, heavy, and difficult. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, and the assurance that we, each one of us, have ourselves in our own individual situations, that we too can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we draw upon that grace, we can ask for it, yes. But when we draw upon it, we have the assurance that Paul gives us. My grace is sufficient for you. We can draw deeply, and we can draw often. And we can draw with confidence that God's grace is sufficient for us. Amen. Alistair, would you lead us in prayer, please?
O most holy one, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word to us this evening. When we hear of thy grace, which is so undeserved by us, Lord, Many's a time we come before thee, seeing that in our flesh there dwells no good thing, and yet thou hast been so good to us.
Yes.
And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast been so merciful to us. And we pray that thou hast continued to be merciful to us. Oh, that thou wouldst fill us with thy Spirit, that thou wouldst increase our faith, and give us that grace which is sufficient for us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep us in our daily walk and conversation, when we stand before men. We pray that we would be witnesses for thee, that those round about us would come to know thee. We pray for our families, O Lord, that they would be saved, young and old. And we pray for those who were once in thy house, but who have since turned their backs upon it, that they, O Lord, would return as the prodigal returned. And we pray, Lord, that thou hast blessed this congregation here, that thou would build up thy people here, strengthen them and add to their number such as should be saved. We pray, Lord, for the minister here and his family. We pray that thou wouldst bless him and keep him. We thank thee for the ministry in this place and for thy people throughout the land. We thank thee, Lord, that we can worship thee without fear of persecution. We pray for thy people who are persecuted, once again that thou wouldst give them that grace to deal with all these things. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst go before us now, that thou wouldst bless us in everything we do, and cleanse us from all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We close by singing from Psalm 86. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou, my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Saith unto thee, I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 5, four stanzas. O God, do thou bow down thine ear.